It's good to be with you. It's good to see Josh again, and look forward to fellowshipping with you after the service. We're looking, we're following your series of different questions that have been asked. Previous statements and questions about God, about the Bible, and about community, and about justice. And today we're going to look at the issue of spiritual growth. And so I'd like to read with you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which sets the stage for how we approach spiritual life and our growth in Christ. Listen to God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each has one body, each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Would you pray with me, please? God, in these moments, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would help us to listen to you today, that you may comfort us where we need it and challenge us where we need it. We may serve you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the very end of Peter's second letter, in the last words that he says to us in his wonderful life, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So we're talking today about spiritual growth. How do we grow spiritually? Well, I think it's worth asking, first of all, what's the purpose of growing spiritually? Why do we want to give ourselves to this endeavor? Well, first of all, I think it's for the assurance of God's hand upon our lives, to know that God is in us and with us and guiding us. It's secondly so that we have the power to serve others in Christ's name and to witness to the life-changing work of Christ in the world. So personal transformation, as I read in Romans, is really the goal. It's not just to get better. And we're not trying to improve ourselves so much as we're trying to become faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to start by saying this is a movement of grace. Okay, this is not just where we kind of get our energy up and find a way to do something better than we did before. We're called to lean into our relationship with Christ, to receive God's grace, and to let that transform us and move us into the future. So spiritual growth is not a commodity to possess. It's not an item to obtain. It's not a grade to earn. The goal is to grow in our knowledge of who God is and in God's love for us, and to really rest in that, because I feel like if we move toward that and allow God to transform us, then we can naturally live in a world as faithful servants of Christ. But I want to start with the covenant that God expressed to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, where he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's a relational thing. It's not a covenant that starts with do this and do that. It's God offering himself to us and saying, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be this for you, so you can follow me. Jesus picked up on that in Mark chapter 12 when he told us our marching orders in response to that are this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. So I want you to keep a couple things in mind as we move through this morning. It's a dance of grace, and it's a dance of effort. We begin with a perspective relying upon God. That's grace. God is moving ahead of us. It's not something we can do on our own. But then there's a practice of ordering our lives. That's the movement of discipleship, where then we respond to God's love and God's grace and say, okay, God, what can I do in my life that will help me to grow in you? And then we move into ministry, which is the purpose of this. We might serve God in the world. It's for us, but it's not only for us. When Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, he said, this is for you, Nicodemus, but it's not only for you. You know, your life, our lives, are to move out into the world in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So growth begins with God's grace, but it also takes some effort. It's got to be a priority, and healthy growth, the priority as well. We have lots of examples of growth around us. We saw the children up here earlier. They're growing. We watch them as they grow every year. We think of businesses that start. We think of marriages growing closer. But I think agriculture is probably our easiest image of things that grow. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. I grew up in Southern California growing avocados. Anybody eat avocados here? You better raise your hand. Okay, all right. Anybody you ever take a seed from an avocado, stick the toothpicks in and try to make it grow? Yeah, well, it doesn't really work very well, does it? Especially here in the Midwest. When we were farming avocados, it began with the idea that we would take a timely perspective on it. We would take seedlings, which had a root structure about like this and above the ground about like this. We would dig a hole, throw some mulch in there and some fertilizer and pack it down and begin to water it. And we would know from the beginning that when we planted that seedling, it was going to be 3 or 4 years before we could really expect to get an avocado from it. So it's not like it happens next year. It's not like field farming in that way. So you plant the seedling. You have an expectation. You move to it with patience because you know it's going to be gradual. But you do have to tend it. And that was my job as a junior high kid working for my dad. We would irrigate our avocados with little, we call them spitters. It was called drip irrigation. And there would be two of those on a given hose. And I would drag it from these two trees to these two trees. And after 2 hours, come back up and do these two trees. So I'd start at the top of the hill and move down watering them. That would take me all day to do all of that. We would add fertilizer as well. And then when the trees got bigger, we need to prune things off of them. And the worst thing that we had to prune were called root suckers. And they would come up from the roots, and they looked just like healthy avocado branches, but they would never produce anything. So we had to take those off so the tree could go ahead and really maximize its nutrients. And then finally, of course, the picking. Avocados are hard to pick because the leaves are so big. You've got to get actually inside the tree to be able to pick them. Well, spiritual growth is like that. We need to be planted in Christ. We need to tend our hearts in that way. We need to move away from the things that impede our growth. That's why we confess this morning. And then we need to look at the fruit that God is going to indicate out of our lives. And it reminds me in Scripture of the very first psalm, which says, blessed are those who do not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners sit, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. That's our goal. We want to be trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit, and in the hard times of life, our leaves don't wither. So these are the parallels. I want to look at our Romans 12 passage as our model for this and start with the foundation. The foundation of spiritual growth is based not in what, but in who. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul says, therefore, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Remember that God is the great inviter. God is the one who moves ahead of us. In our own sinful nature, we can't really approach God, but God opens up our hearts and says, come, I want to have a relationship with you. God says, I'm available to you. I'm eager to be in fellowship with you, just as Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. God wants that sort of fellowship with us. So it begins with God, It begins with God's grace, and it begins with a perspective of that personal relationship with Him. So we're not looking something to accomplish, first of all. We're looking to give ourselves to God that our relationship with Him might be as close as a good friendship that we have, a great marriage relationship, a child or a grandchild that we have. We want to grow closer to God, both now and into eternity. But then there's the great tension that Paul says. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. It's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, think of all the influences around us. I open my phone and there's a screen. I go to Juul and there's a screen in front of me there. I go to the gas station, pump gas, there's a screen in front of me. I can't get away from it. Maybe you can. So we're being pressed to conform to certain things all the time. Now, I don't want to say that everything is bad, because there are good things in the world we're called to conform to that are consistent with our Christian faith. But we need to evaluate what those things are. There were two books that were very formative to me early in my ministry. The first was a book by the progressive theologian Robert McAfee Brown. And the title of the book was Saying Yes and Saying No. He wrote it as a statement of faith and recognized that when we say yes to certain things, we oftentimes have to say no to something else. And so if we're saying yes to God, there are things in the world we have to evaluate. Is that helping me say yes to God? And if not, we confess it, we move away from it. We say no to that so we can say yes to God. And again, it's not always bad stuff. I want to read you a fairly long quote that came from Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. I have shared this very, very broadly. I think it's an amazingly perceptive thing. Postman wrote, as a sociologist in New York, about the effects of technology on our lives. He wrote this in 1985. Think about the effects of technology in your life in 1985, and think of the effects of technology today. It's a long time, right? And he was speaking at a conference that was evaluating George Orwell's book, 1984. Remember, Big Brother forcing us to do all the wrong things? What Postman said was, there's another vision that's just as dangerous as Big Brother forcing us. It's Aldous Huxley's vision of Brave New World, which the things we love will actually ruin us. Listen to what he writes. We were keeping our eye on 1984, when the year came and the prophecy didn't. Thoughtful Americans sang softly in praise of themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Wherever else the terror had happened, we at least had not been visited by George Orwell. But we had forgotten that alongside Orwell's dark vision, there was another, slightly older, slightly less well-known, equally chilling, Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Contrary to common belief, even among the educated, Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warns that we will be overcome by externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no Big Brother is required to deprive us of our autonomy, our maturity, or our history. As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. So here's the list that he contrasted. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture. As Huxley remarked in Brave New World, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny failed to take into account our almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, Huxley added, people were controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, people are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. I want you to think about that, that what we love would ruin us, that we would be so enamored into the technology around us that we couldn't let go of it. So Jesus says, come to me. Abide in me. abide in me and you will bear fruit. And Paul takes that image in Galatians chapter 5 and says this, and this is what we want to move toward. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we ask God to transform us, we're asking God to transform us into that image, into people who can go ahead and live life with others that way. And it doesn't say that we're to transform ourselves, that God will do that for us. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So again, we go back to grace that takes the pressure off of us. We can oftentimes think to ourselves, oh, I'm not growing enough spiritually. Can God be pleased with me? When God is saying to us, I love you with an everlasting love. Just remain in me, abide in me, and the growth is going to happen. So we move into this idea of growth with the who, that our relationship is with God. And then we move into the relationship of what, and that is the fruit of the Spirit that I just read to you. Now, I think we have a tendency in our world to look at life through the lens of power, whether it's economic power, political power, even religious power, that we exercise power, each of us, to some extent, in all aspects of our lives. But the Bible warns us, and common sense warns us too, that power that's unchecked is a problem. And the Bible instead focuses transformation not on gaining power and exercising that power on others, but upon our character. Less in what we do and more of what we are. We're invited then instead to influence. And influence is handled in very differently than power. Power pushes, power demands, power just asks things from others, oftentimes involuntarily. But influence invites reflection. People look at our lives. We invite them to see Christ in us. And even as we look at different roles in the body of Christ, such as I read in Romans chapter 12, or you can read in 1 Corinthians 12, even those roles are influential because we're all adopted together into the body of Christ. And what I do depends upon you. What you do depends upon me. Just as a children's message so very well put this morning, each of us is gifted in a different way. Different gifts, different purposes, but we all need each other because the body's incomplete if we don't have each and every one of us working together. So the spiritual fruit is very much about influence, and Paul lists 9 things, and just a quick reflection upon those. The first 3 virtues are habits of the mind which find their source in God, love and joy and peace. And love and joy and peace form the posture out of which we want to live our lives. It indicates the state of our heart. As I look inside my own heart, am I loving? Am I joyful? Do I experience peace? Honestly, sometimes, not all the time. I'm trying to lean into that more and more in my life. But what I want to exhibit when I think of what's going on inside of me is the love of Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of Christ. Because when I go out into the world and in my relationship with you and others, that's where I want to begin. That's how I want to present myself to you, because that's a blessing then to you. And the second triad reaches out to others, fortified by this love, joy, and peace. And that's patience, kindness, and goodness. I'm not going to raise hands today to find out which we do better at. I have trouble with patience. I'm okay on kindness. Goodness, it depends on the day. But these form the standard of our relationships with others. And so when we meet other people, whether in family or neighborhood or out in the world, do we approach them with the patience that God has shown to us? Do we approach them with the kindness that God has exhibited to us? Do we approach them with the goodness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ? I'm afraid sometimes that when we go out into the world, rather than moving with initiative and action, we move with reaction. We wait till someone else does something, and then we react. And I think it's good for us to think about how God calls us to act rather than to react, because that's a redemptive exercise for others. So habits of mind, relationships with others, and the final 3 graces guide the general contact of believers: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These form the trajectory of how we want our lives to move through the world. how our intentions get then lived out. Are we leading with faithfulness? Do we want to be gentle with other people? Are we exercising self-control? So as we look to grow spiritually, these are the outcomes we want to pray for. And when we think about spiritual giftedness and the roles that we play, all of those find their foundation in the fruit of the Spirit. Whether we're talking about leadership or generosity or preaching or nurturing or hospitality, all of those are undergirded by the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. But that's the what. We want to aspire to that, to influence in that way. Well, how do we get there? And this is our application stuff. I think we need, first of all, generally, to take an honest look at our spiritual life, honest look at our relationship with others. When have I felt closest to God? When have I seen fruit most regularly exhibited in my life? And when have I made a positive impact on other people? Because again, this is not just for us. It's that God might move in us, that we make a difference in the world. In my mind, probably the most influential book on how we do this was Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Foster's a Quaker theologian. He wrote the book, gosh, back in the 70s, I think. That's when I first read it. And he talks about many disciplines or practices of spiritual growth. And he lists, I think, either 9 or 12 of them. I'm just going to mention 3 today because we're starting with the idea that we want to grow spiritually. And these are daily disciplines. We need to make some decisions about how we're going to grow in Christ. And that means actually scheduling time. When am I going to take time to meet with God? Where am I going to do that? What resources am I going to use for that? So I want to encourage you to make some decisions about that and to ask Josh and Amanda and others that you're in fellowship with here in the church to help you get started. But I want to look at 3 basic ones that we look at today. The first is Bible reading. We can read through the Bible all through the year. We can read selective passages. I'm sure you have devotional resources here at the church. But we want to start in reading God's Word. And I would suggest to you, if you don't know where to start, to read one psalm a day and read one chapter in one of the Gospels. That will give you through the Psalms the language that God wishes us for us to use. It will give you the content of how Jesus treated other people. If you want to move beyond that into Paul's letters, I would suggest starting at Philippians, which is such a positive book. But read the Bible. Read the Bible. And then secondly, engage in prayer each day. Speak to God out of your heart, out of the depths of who you are. Don't be afraid to tell God of your needs when you're frustrated, when you're angry, but also when you're loving and appreciative and grateful for things that God has done for you. And to take a minute to listen to God's voice. I have found the Psalms especially helpful in giving me language to use in praying. And so read a psalm and read it prayerfully. Let those help you out. And then finally, after Bible reading and prayer, a very important thing that we need to do is engage in life in community. My friend Corey used to say that faith is personal, but it's not private. So we don't just live for ourselves. We want to worship as we're here together today, praising God together, letting others help us worship when it's discouraging for us. We want to grow in small groups, in Sunday school, in group studies that you engage in. And we also want to engage in service, because the fruitfulness that Paul talks about and the life that he talks about reminds us we go out into the world in order to serve him. When we only engage in stuff for ourselves, we end up with what Nikki Gumbel, who's the author of the Alpha Course, calls spiritual indigestion. We need to digest these things and move them out into the world in our life. So I want to encourage us today, abide in Christ. Don't conform to the world. Allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Move toward the fruit of the Spirit. Exercise your gifts. Let me end with the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you that you love us and you approach us. and that grace is the foundation of all that we do. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us a sense of movement in our lives and a desire to grow closer to you. Give us the specifics we need, Lord, to do that well, and help us do this always in such a way that we serve you and others. And we pray this in Christ's name.